Good morning. We're glad you're here to worship with us this morning. Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope like wildfire.
Sunday morning to worship Jesus. My name is Julianne. I work here as the Outreach and Missions Director, and I'm just happy you're here. I'm happy that you've tuned in online to worship with us. If you are a guest here, I would love to just say good morning, and we would love for you to take a moment right now to fill out the connection card just to let us know if you have any questions about the church and things like that. And also, if you've been here for 20 years or 2 years or 2 weeks, we we'd also like you to fill out the connection card as well. And so that is a digital form. We have them in our pews as well, but if you go to our westgatechapel.org/livestream page, you'll see a button. So if you open that button and fill out the connection form, that would be awesome. Another thing we are asking everyone to do this morning is to get your sermon notes ready to go, right? And so there's another button, westgatechapel.org/livestream, that has our sermon notes, and that will allow you to track with Pastor Glenn as he shares his message today. And there's also a couple updates on there. And then the last thing that I'm asking, I'm going to share in just a few moments, is about our week of neighboring. And so there's a PDF in there. If you click on this live stream page, there's another button. If you'll open that up, we got all these forms for you this morning, and that's what we're going to be looking at together, the week of neighboring. If you click on that info button, it'll take you into a form, and then there's a PDF in there. So all these digital connections to get connected. And then one more thing is that this is the first Sunday of the month, and so it's a communion Sunday. And so if you're at home, we'd love for you to prepare the elements, if that's something you participate in, something salty, savory, and something to drink, as we will take communion at the end of the service. And so those are the pieces of information to get us set up for this morning. And I just wanted to let you guys know that we are so excited to be in this space together. And so as we are preparing for phase two, which is going to start next week, again, westgatechapel.org/update, you can read all about what phase two is. We're going to start having services, people in the building for our services. So next week we will have a live service, people gathered in our sanctuary at 8:30 as well as 10:45, and then the live stream at 10:45 as well. And in preparation this morning, we are doing a test run. And so this morning, our guest services team, we've got everything prepared, all of our spaces, we're just testing it out. And so if you're curious why you might hear a couple extra voices and stuff, we've invited staff and elder families as we see how the spaces work to figure out if we're ready for next week. And so far, everything is going great. And so we're looking forward to moving into phase two. That being said, this morning, as I shared, we're going to talk about the week of neighboring. And so as you guys get all your forms and pieces ready, we're going to start with a video from Steve and Marissa Moore, and they're just sharing what they're learning about neighboring. So watch this video.
Hi, my name is Steve Moore. I'm here with my wife, Marissa. We have three children, Landon, Blake, and Julia. We live in Monclova, and we've been attending Westgate Chapel since about August of 2018.
God has always had neighboring on my heart, but it's hard to know how to go about beginning to make relationships with your neighbors. After attending the IF Gathering Women's Conference at Westgate last year, I learned about what's called the IF Table and decided to give that a try. It included inviting about five or six women over to my house, having a meal, and answering questions, some spiritual, some not, and it was an awesome time of me and my neighbors getting to know each other well. Unfortunately, coming March, we weren't able to meet anymore, and it was about that time that our small group leader, Justin Jamie Hale, they decided to do a study from Right Now Media called The Art of Neighboring.
And in a couple of those sessions, we talked about the time barrier and the importance of creating time or margin into your daily schedule. And one of the phrases that stood out to me was the phrase, be present, be engaged, and be interruptible. And by that, what they meant was create time throughout your life where you can be interruptible. You're not so busy throughout your day that you can't stop and pause to help out someone. And in the last session that we talked about was the art of receiving, that reciprocal relationship that you should have with your neighbor. And even though we do have this time where we're supposed to be staying home, you can still reach out to your neighbors and still, of course, still practicing social distancing. But they gave us some examples, one of which was ask to see if you can help to do something around the house, help move something, or it might just be asking to borrow something from them, whether you need it or not. And one of the last things they mentioned was just asking questions about things that they are interested in. People love to talk about their interests. And so if you know what their interests are, or if you don't, ask about those. And it really kind of helps break down some barriers and helps build those relationships.
during this time, we might fall into the thought that because of the quarantine, we can't have people into our homes, and we'll just put neighboring off to another time. But I encourage you that now is the time to be able to do that. More people are home, the weather's nice, and people are just longing for relationships. And so it would be awesome to build a relationship that 20 years from now you could look back and say, that started on the sidewalk 6 feet apart during the quarantine of 2020.
Yeah, that's awesome. So it's been such a joy talking to the Moores and the whole Hail Life group. And some of the, they started defeated, and then they realized that if they took the mindset shift and they adjusted as they went and they just saw things differently, they have been able to actually continue neighboring even in some ways better than before because of the way that people have been at home. And so that's why we're just really excited to have this week of neighboring. And so the idea is that all of Westgate Chapel will be going into their neighborhoods to love their literal neighbors. And so you can see a map of where all of Westgate Chapel lives. So this is Toledo. We're zoomed out. You can see all these people are, these are where our Westgate Chapel families live. And so if we love our neighbors and our literal neighborhoods, think about the reach we have. Think about the opportunity for each person in Toledo area, Northwest Ohio, Southeast Michigan, to have an opportunity to know someone who loves God, who could just be a good listener, to love them well. And so that's what we're so excited about, this vision. And if we start doing the things like what the Moores shared out of their life group time, where they were talking about it, praying for their neighbors, things like that. Marissa shared a fun story about how it just took a little bit of intentionality and talking with her group. And when it came to baking a cake for her son's birthday and she ran out of powdered sugar, she went and borrowed some powdered sugar from a neighbor. And so there was a touch point. And then when she returns a piece of cake and some more powdered sugar later in the week, there's a second touch point. Steve's been out, and instead of getting his yard work done and the idea is to get it done so fast, he's been able to instead just realize, like, it is going to get done, but I'm out here in my neighborhood being present, helping my neighbors with their things, and that changes things. Another thing that came out of their life group was the idea of Cindy Stein at the beginning of quarantine just wrote a note, actually Microsoft Word, put a picture of her, Mike, and their dog, Lily, in it, and printed it out and said, we are here if you need us, we'll be walking. And they got 22 neighbors they sent this note to, and immediately they got responses. And then other people all throughout the last couple months have been calling when they need something, noticing them on the streets, saying thank you for reaching out. And so there's just these little ideas that we're excited to put into practice. And we understand fully that this is a lifestyle, not just a week-long thing. But it's super fun if we, the church, go and do this week, this June 21st through 28th. So that's what the Week of Neighboring is all about. Again, if you've pulled up this PDF, you will see that we have why we neighbor, how we neighbor, steps to neighboring, some resources, and then just a whole bunch of list of ideas. And so we would love for each person this week to pray about what it would look like to love your neighbor. Again, it's a lifestyle. People aren't projects, but also sometimes setting time apart and doing it together, praying for you, praying for one another. So talk to your life group, talk to your family, talk to your friends, figure out even with other neighbors what it looks like to neighbor during this week, any time that week. We are going to be collecting your ideas, covering you in prayer, and then also offering consultations if you want someone to talk to or run your ideas by. And so that's what the Week of Neighboring is all about. Again, reach out to me if you have questions, and we're excited to see what God's going to do through Westgate Chapel in our neighborhoods that week in June. All right, we're going to move back to worship, but I'm going to pray us in. So join me in prayer. God, we love you, and your love for us changes the way we love others. We thank you for that. We pray that we will love our neighbors well. We pray that we will have a lens, your lens of love, that changes the way we see people, the way we see ourselves, the way we see where we live. June 2020, let us just be intentional with our lives and our neighbors. We do pray this morning that we will come with a posture of worship and just hear your voice as we sing and glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
I wanna be close to you. I wanna be close to you. There's nothing in this world that compares to all you are. in the arms of the Father. There is love like no other. He who formed all things offers love to me.
And where you go, we will follow. Through the dark, through the narrow, and in all we do, yeah, we are bound to you. I wanna be close.
Be thou my vision.
All the poor and powerless, and all the lost and lonely, and all the thieves will come confess, and know that you are holy, will know that you are holy. Just go before him. And all will sing out hallelujah. hearts who are content. And all who feel unworthy, and all who hurt with nothing left, will know that you are holy, and all will sing out hallelujah, and we will cry out hallelujah, and all will sing out hallelujah, and we will cry. It up, church, and shout it, go on and scream it from the mountains, go on and tell it to the masses that he is God. Oh, let's lift that up together, come on, and shout it. Go on and scream it from the mountain. Go on and tell it to the masses that he is God. One more time. And shout it. And go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that he is God.
Father, I pray that that would be so true in our hearts this morning. Lord, as we are gathered around Toledo, Lord, that we would be filled with a captive hearts that are just so full of life for you, Father. And I just pray that we would be so filled that we couldn't help but go and pour that heart out to the world around us, Father, as we think about neighboring, as we think about being the body of Christ. Lord, we pray that that would be true today in us, Father. And Father, as we come and we continue in worship, Father, I just want to thank you for the things that you've given us, Father. You've given us so much. You've given many of us health. You've given many of us family. You've given many of us so many things, Father. You bless us in so many ways. And so right now, I just pray that we might give back to you as we collect our morning offering, Father. We love you and we invite you in. In your name we pray. Amen. You guys can grab a seat that are here, the few, as we're doing a trial run this morning. If you guys are interested in participating in the offering today, feel free on our website to hit that give button, and then you can fill that out and donate as tithe as you feel led. As well, we have opportunities. You can scan the QR code on your screen, or you can also mail in your offering as well. I just want to share that with you. Before Pastor Glenn comes up and preaches our next sermon in our series on the Game of Life, just want to tell you about one more fun thing that we have going on here at the church, and it's a Men's Outdoor Service Day that's coming up this Saturday. And so as we get ready to reopen next week on the 14th, we got services. We just wanted to get our building and our landscaping and particularly just kind of clean up. We have a bunch of projects to do. And so we as the men are gathering together from 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. And we want to invite you to come on out. This is a great chance to connect with other guys. Maybe you've been missing that community piece and do some social distance service outside to clean up. We're going to be doing mulch. We're going to be doing tree trimming. We're going to be doing weeding, a million projects. And we'd love it if you would join us for that because we got a lot of work to do. And so if you guys would join me, that'd be great. You can register just so we know who is going to be there at westgatechapel.org/events and we can plan accordingly. But really, we just want to invite all the men of the church to come out next Saturday for that. And so with that, I'm going to invite up Pastor Glenn and he's going to share with us our next sermon in this series. And I'm looking forward to it, brother. Thank you for leading us.
Good morning. Good morning there, too, wherever you are. Let me, I'm just going to get my communion thing set up here. And if you are going to be taking communion with us this morning, please go out and get your stuff so you'll be ready for us when we start. I want to start with prayer. And Lord, I want to ask you that you will speak to us, not just me speaking to people, but you speaking through me. And I want to listen to what you have to say also. And I just thank you that you're here with us, and please use me to speak to everyone that's listening. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever worked for a good company or a good organization, you'll know that most of the time they have two things in common. They all have a good vision statement. And they all have a good mission statement. That's because they have a good vision and a good mission. The vision tells the organization where it's going. And the mission tells the organization how to get there. The Big C Church, that is the church that's all over the world, has a very clear vision statement. And it's found in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And this is what it says. This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. That is our vision statement. That is where the head of the church, Jesus Christ, kind of the CEO, the boss, that's where he's taking us. The vision Jesus has put before us is that the entire world, every tribe, every tongue, every nation will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the vision not only of the church universal, the whole church, it's the vision of every local church as well. The vision God has given the church, our church, Westgate Chapel, is to be a witness, a testimony for Jesus Christ. And it's also the vision for every one of us, every follower of Jesus as well. That is where Jesus is leading us. But Jesus has also given us a very clear mission statement as well. Not only has Jesus told us where we're going, he's also told us how to get there. And that's what we're going to talk about today, our mission. As we continue our series, The Game of Life, we're going to dive into one of the most important aspects of that life, and that is our mission. As Pastor Rob talked about in his very first message, God has promised us an abundant life. However, there are things that can undermine that abundant life. And one of those things is not sticking to our mission. When we stray from the mission God's given us, we're going to find that we don't live the abundant life. And when we don't do what God has given us to do, what He has created us to do, we're never going to get the fullness of life that God intended for us. So today we're going to find out what our mission is and why it's so important for us to complete it. In the first book of the Old Testament, Genesis, God tells Abraham that his kids are going to produce a nation. And of course, that nation eventually would become Israel. And that the entire world would be blessed through the nation of Israel. And throughout the whole Old Testament, God continues to express that. He wants to reach the entire world, every nation, with His story. Now, of course, Israel never succeeded in doing that. And the reason they didn't succeed was they got so inwardly focused that they never, ever reached out to the nations around them. The nation never was the blessing to the nations that God intended it to be. But there was another blessing that would come from Israel, and that was to the nations also, and that was Jesus, a direct descendant of Abraham's great-grandson, Judah. When Jesus turned 30, he began to do what Israel never did. He reached out to people that no one else would touch. He listened to people that no one else cared about. He spoke to people that no one would speak to. He loved people that the rest of the world had discarded. By the words he said and the things he did, he showed us his mission. And ultimately, what would become our mission. Now, we're going to look at two passages of Scripture. They're going to help us get a glimpse of God's heart and how His heart will help shape ours. We're going to see how God's heart defines our mission. We're also going to see how we can accomplish that mission. And again, this is so important, why the mission is so critical. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 is a chapter that every person in Alliance churches should just automatically know. Acts chapter 1. Not just Alliance, any church, anybody who's a believer, you should know this chapter, because right in the middle of the chapter is the clearest explanation, the clearest definition of our mission. You can't read this and then say, I don't understand what God wants me to do. So let's read it together. We're going to start chapter 1, Acts, and verse 4. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. Now, I want to explain that a little bit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? Well, the word baptize or baptism comes from the word baptizo, which is a Greek word. And I guess English didn't have a word like that, and so they just took that word and moved it over into English, and we call it baptize. And what it means is kind of like if you were to take a piece of cloth, let's say a nice white piece of cloth, and then you had a vat of nice black dye, and you take the white cloth, you dip it in the black dye, the dye gets into every single fiber, every pore, every part of that cloth. That's what it means to be baptized in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God wants to completely inundate us with Himself. That is what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So then when they came together, keep reading. So when they came together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? Well, apparently they had been apart. Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. They had split up, gone their own ways, and now they had come back together again. And instead of continuing with the Holy Spirit, they wanted to know something else. They wanted to know kind of a political thing. They wanted to know, is this the time that you are going to bring back the kingdom of God and make Israel the ruler of the world? You're going to get Rome out of here and all these other countries, and we're going to become the nation, the biggest nation, the most important nation in the world. Well, Jesus kind of rebukes them, and he says, it's not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, he's kind of saying it's none of your business. Now, it wasn't a real harsh rebuke. It's kind of a gentle one. But he wants them to know that that's not important. What is important, though, Listen to this, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses. The kingdom's important. The nation of Israel is important. Understanding the end times is important. But it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know when it's going to happen. On the other hand, what is important for you to know is this. You will be my witnesses. Now, what's it mean to be a witness? Well, being a witness for Jesus is pretty simple. It's showing people and telling people, a little show and tell, showing people and telling people what Jesus has done for you. Showing people and telling people what Jesus has done for you. And then he mentions four places that we are going to be witnesses in. He said, in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, there's different ideas of why Jesus used these four places. The simplest idea, and the one that most people think about when they reread this, is this. It's kind of like when you have a pond, a very smooth pond. It's like glass. You take a rock, you throw the rock into the middle of the pond, and where that rock lands, that would be Jerusalem. And then after the rock sinks, all the little ripples begin to spread out. They spread out into Judea, and then into Samaria, and then into the ends of the earth. And there's other ideas, too, of why he used those. It could mean that he could be talking about the people who are in those places. In Jerusalem, it's people they know, but it's also people that know that they failed Jesus just a few days before. In Judea, it could be, Judea's some beautiful places, but there's also some really hard places in Judea. There's mountains and there's desert. And maybe it's a place that you wouldn't want to go. Jesus said, no, you need to go there, too. And in Samaria, where people are completely different than us, completely different culture. We don't like those people. They don't like us. And Jesus says, no, you go there too. And then the rest of the world, we're saying, we can't go to the rest of the world. I mean, I wouldn't dream of going to some of the other places in the rest of the world. It's all uncivilized out there. And Jesus says, no. You go there too. So whatever Jesus meant by naming these four places, the one thing we can be sure of is he didn't want to ignore anybody. There is absolutely no place for racism or bigotry or discrimination or prejudice in the Church of God. We are to go to every person in the world. And he made sure we understand that so that we would not ignore anybody. He wanted to make sure that we had no excuses not to reach every single person in the world with the gospel. Okay, hold on here. I lost my spot. Our mission, my mission and your mission is to be a witness to every single person in the world. Let me add here, the way God designed this mission is absolutely brilliant. And what's so amazing about this mission is it doesn't matter what or who you are. It doesn't matter if I'm a CEO or I don't have a job at all. It doesn't matter if I'm rich or if I'm poor. It doesn't matter if I live in the city or live in the country. It doesn't matter if I'm 5 years old or 55 years old or 95 years old. It doesn't matter what country I'm from. My social status doesn't make a difference. I can be single. Or I could be married. What family I come from doesn't matter. How much education I have doesn't matter. My ethnic background doesn't matter. The color of my skin doesn't matter. I can still accomplish my mission to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I don't need a special degree to do it. I don't need to be particularly intelligent to do it. I don't need a lot of money to do it. I don't need some huge organization to do it. All I need is a relationship with Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit baptizing me. Period. And not only that, I don't even need to be a mature Christian to do it. I can be a brand new follower of Jesus Christ and be just as good a witness for Jesus as a person who's been a believer all their lives and is mature in their faith. My mission is to be a witness for Jesus Christ in my own neighborhoods, in difficult circumstances, to people who are radically different than me, and to people in places I would never dream of going. In other words, I am to be a witness everywhere to everyone. That is my mission. It's my mission as a pastor, and it's your mission as a layperson. So those are the basics of our mission. But I want to get a little bit more into the details and find out some specifics about our mission and what it means to be a witness for Jesus Christ. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. And in this passage, Jesus is going to help us understand a little bit more about what our mission is and why it's so critical that we accomplish it. So let me read. Matthew 25, starting verse 31. When the Son of Man comes to in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me in. I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, there's something unusual about this passage, and as we read through it, maybe you noticed this unusual something. There's nothing about putting your faith in Jesus Christ in this passage. There's nothing about putting your faith in Jesus Christ. If this was the only passage you had in the whole Bible, you would think that in order to be saved, you had to do a bunch of good works. And if you did those good works, you go to heaven. But if you didn't do those good works, you'd go to hell. That's what it seems to be saying. And yet we know from everywhere else in the Bible that that's not where salvation comes from. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, a verse we all know. "For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not a result of works." So is Jesus contradicting himself here? Now, at the beginning of the sermon, I talked about being filled, baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit. And what that means is we have become God's residence on earth. It's not like other religions or even Judaism where you have a temple and the God that you worship stays in that temple or lives in that temple and you have to go to that temple to worship. No, we have become the temple of God. We are his house. Now, just imagine this for me in a little bit here. Martha Stewart. Martha Stewart's known for a lot of things. But when most people think of her, they think of cooking. They think of interior decorating. They think of generally comfortable living. Now, imagine that she comes to Toledo and she buys a broken-down house here in Toledo. Maybe in the old West End. She buys one of those beautiful houses that's kind of been left alone for a long time and it's kind of fallen apart. Well, as soon as she would move into that house would begin to change. She would begin to remodel it. There'd be a new roof, new siding, new windows. She'd probably plant a garden outside and build a beautiful garden outside. Inside, she'd go crazy. She'd be knocking walls out. She'd be putting new appliances. There's all kinds of neat things. And it might begin to look like one of the houses you'd see in her Living magazine that she puts out. And if you knew something about decorating, as you were passing by that house, you'd look at it and say, that's a Martha Stewart house. That looks like a Martha Stewart house. Because of her living there, it would begin to reflect her personality. Jesus has taken up residence in us through his Holy Spirit. And because of that, we will begin to reflect his personality. And his personality is all about compassion. It's all about loving the people around us the way Jesus loved us. We will feed the hungry. We will give the thirsty a drink. We will take care of the sick. We will visit the prisoner. We will take in the stranger. We will give clothes to the one who needs them. If, on the other hand, we don't feed the hungry, and we don't give the thirsty a drink, and we don't take care of the sick, and we don't visit the prisoner, and we don't take in the stranger, and we don't give clothes to the one who needs them, we have to ask ourselves, is his Spirit living in me or not? You see, this parable is not about faith in Jesus Christ. It's about whether or not our actions match up with the faith we already claim to have. Does our house reflect the personality of the Holy Spirit who lives there? The third of the Ten Commandments says this: you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Whenever we hear that, we always think, oh, that means you don't swear. You don't use Jesus' name or Christ or God or damn or hell or anything like that. You don't use those as swear words. But that's just a little bit of what this verse means. If our actions do not match up with the compassion of Jesus Christ, and we call ourselves believers, and we call ourselves Christians, and we take the name of God into our lives, and then our actions do not match up with that name, we're taking God's name in vain. It is his name we bear. We are to be witnesses for him. Now, I'd like to get a little bit deeper into why the mission God gave us is so important. See, God has a very specific reason why he gave us this mission. According to these verses, there are people who need the love of Jesus, and that's the only place they can get it. And he has chosen us to be the tools that he will use to give that love. You see, this parable is not just a made-up story. There really are people who are hungry and need to be fed. There really are people who need clean water to live. There are people in prison who never get a visit from anyone. There are people who need simple clothing and the simple basic necessities of life. There are real people who are sick and need someone to care for them. There are people who need a place to live and need someone to care for them. But this list that Jesus gives, it's not an exhaustive list. When the compassion of God begins to show through us, it will show itself in a lot more than just these six things. There are people with mental illness who have been forgotten and need someone to love them. There are people who have PTSD and need someone to walk through it with them. There are orphans who have virtually no hope of a mom or dad who need someone to adopt them. There are elderly that haven't seen a family member in years and just need a friend. There are real people who this very minute are thinking of taking their own lives, and they need someone to stand with them and help them and walk them down off the ledge. People in our neighborhoods who are struggling with depression and need someone to help them through. There are people at work or that we know whose marriages are falling apart and need someone to help them make sense of what they're going through. And all over the world, there are people, because of their ethnic background, because of their skin color, because of their social status, they cannot get simple justice. And they need someone to stand up for them. There are people dying who shouldn't have to die. George Floyd's death and the aftermath once again underscore that people need the love of Jesus Christ. If we are filled with the Spirit of God, we will do something about it. In Matthew West's song, Do Something, he asked God, why don't you take care of all the suffering and injustice and poverty in the world? And God responds to him, I did. I created you. When God saved me and you, he didn't save us just to sit still and do nothing. He gave us a mission. It's not optional. We can't be apathetic to it. The world needs Jesus, and he has chosen us to be his witnesses to the world. We have the responsibility to intentionally get into our communities and our neighborhoods and allow God to make a difference using us as his tools. Now, many of you already do this, and it's going to look different for every one of us. It's the same mission, but it's going to look different for every one of us. The engineer, for example, is going to show compassion of Jesus by building systems and projects that can help alleviate suffering. The discipler, now he's going to show the compassion of Jesus by looking at ways to reach out to individuals and spend time with them and train them how to reach out to other individuals. The preacher is going to seek ways to encourage and inspire his congregation to reach out into their neighborhoods and their communities and show the compassion of Jesus Christ. Then there's those of you who are in the background. Nobody knows the things that you do, but you're doing all these random acts of kindness, and God sees every one, and they express the compassion of Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're a businessman, and God has given you the knack, the ability to make a lot of money. And rather than spending it on yourself or hoarding it, you take your hands, you put the money in your hands, and you say, Lord, this is your money. You do with it as you see fit. There are those of you who are taking opportunities with your family, your neighbors, your friends. You work with organizations whose ministry is specifically aimed at people in need. You give money to the church and to the Great Commission Fund so that others with different gifts than you can accomplish the mission in places that God has called them to. But if you're not involved in the mission in some way, if you do not feel compassion for those in need, you've got to ask yourself a simple question. Why? Because if you call yourself a believer, if I call myself a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian, and I don't show the compassion of Jesus, I'm taking God's name in vain. The reason for our witness about Jesus Christ is to show the compassion of Jesus to those people who need him most. But there's also a second reason for our mission, which is also found in these verses. Verse 41, we read this, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then verse 46, and these will go away into eternal punishment. These are hard words. These are hard words, but they're true. There really is a hell, and there really is a lake of fire. And there are people who will reject God and reject Jesus, and they will end up there. Jesus mentions hell often in his teaching. He describes it as fire, punishment, outer darkness, a place for weeping and gnashing of teeth. The second reason for our mission is to not only show people the love of God, but also tell them that they can have a relationship with God and thus remove any possibility of hell from their futures. People need to know how to become followers of Jesus. And part of our mission is to tell them. Our mission is simple. Be a witness of what Jesus has done in our lives and express that in our actions and in our words. But its simplicity does not take away from its importance. And the reason this mission is so important is that people's lives are literally at stake. not only their temporal today lives, but also their eternal lives. Jesus wants us to meet the needs of people all over the world, and he doesn't want anyone to suffer the suffering of hell. I can't think of any two more compelling reasons than these to carry out the mission that Jesus has given each one of us as his followers. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you have chosen us to be a part of your plan, to be a part of your mission, to be a part of your kingdom. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us will take to heart what you want us to do, that it will become a part of who we are, and that you will shine out of each one of us in ways that we will never could never have believed would happen. I pray, Lord, that you will love the world through us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we move into our time of communion, I'm going to give you a little bit of my testimony. Before I do, make sure that you've got the elements all ready, because we're going to get to that in a little bit. While I was preparing this sermon, I had to take a long, hard look at what I really, truly believe about hell. And as I did that, I thought of other things in the Bible that caused me maybe doubt, or maybe things I have questions about. Things like, why did God allow sin into the world? Why did he let the serpent into the Garden of Eden? I mean, things like that. But some of those thoughts can create questions, and with those questions come doubt. There are things God does that just don't make sense to me. If I was God, I wouldn't do it that way. If I was God, a little arrogant. Fact is, I'm not God, and I can't understand everything that God does. See, because we look at things from a very narrow viewpoint, we get so focused on one issue that we forget that we're talking about the God who created the entire universe. We're looking at this little bit, and he's got the entire universe. And he's the God whose intelligence goes way beyond anything we could ever think. But still, there are doubts. Still, I have doubts. There are still mysteries I don't and never will understand. Now, I know I'm a pastor. I was a missionary. Pastors and missionaries aren't supposed to have doubts. But I have to admit, I do. But something God taught me about 15 years ago. It used to be when I would doubt, I'd run from God. I didn't want to tell him about it. I didn't want to tell him how I felt. Because I felt I was wrong. I was bad. And I didn't want to go to him. But what I learned is when we have doubts, that's exactly what we need to do, is go to God with those doubts. And so I began to pray. And I remember in one of those sessions, God asked me two questions. First one was this: do you trust me? And then the second question was this: why should you trust me? And my response was, you're God, you tell me. Well, he didn't tell me, but later on, he spoke to me through a video by a guy named John Soper out of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And in that video, he put two stories together that I had never heard put together before. And suddenly, something that had made no sense to me made all the sense in the world. Something that had been a question and a doubt was suddenly taken care of. The first is the story of Abraham and Isaac. And most of you know the story. Abraham and Sarah couldn't have any kids. God had promised them a child, but they were 70s, 80s, 90s, still no baby. But then finally, when Sarah was 99 and Abraham was 100, she got pregnant and she had a baby named Isaac. But then something happens that is really weird, and this is something that really bothered me. God tells Abraham to take his son, his only son, the son he loves, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. What in the world was that all about? How could a good and loving God tell a father to sacrifice his son? I thought, that makes no sense to me. Why would a good God do that? It's a difficult story. A God who would tell someone to sacrifice his only son, it doesn't make sense. I didn't get it. Why would a good God do that? Now, of course, we know just before Abraham did raise the knife to take his son's life, that God stopped him. And Isaac did not die. But then there's a second story. And the second story happened about 1900 years after the story of Abraham and Isaac. And it was also a story about a father. It was about a father who had one son, his only son. And just like Isaac was about to be sacrificed, this person's son was about to be sacrificed. But unlike the story of Isaac, God did not step in and stop the sacrifice. Jesus did die. And the reason God did not stop that sacrifice was not because God didn't love his son. It's just that God loves you and me so much that he's willing to give up his only son so that we could have eternal life. Suddenly, the story of Isaac made sense. Whether it's Abraham or God or any father, giving up a son is beyond painful, and yet God did it. The fact that God would sacrifice his own son for me and for you is the foundation of our faith. It is the foundation of our trust in God. There are still doubts, there are still questions I have, and mysteries that I don't understand. And while I did find an answer to this story about Isaac, I may never find answers to some of those other doubts and some of those other stories and some of those other questions. But whether I do or not, it will not change my trust in faith in God. Because my faith and trust in God are not based on what I don't, and in some cases can't know, but it's based on what I do know. God was willing to send his son, his only son, the son he loved, to die so that I could live. And that's why we celebrate communion. That is why communion is so important. It reminds us that no matter what questions we have, no matter what doubts we have, the one thing we can know for absolute certain is this: God loved us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his own son, his only son, so that you and I could have eternal life. As you take communion today, I want you to think about that. Remember, God is worth trusting, and he proved it by having his own son die for us. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body that was broken for you. Let's take it together." After the meal, he took the cup and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have proved your love for us. You've proved who you are. You've proved your goodness. And I thank you that you have put this ceremony into our lives so that we can never stop remembering what you did for us. And I pray, Lord, that we, as we walk out of here, as we leave our homes, that we will be the witnesses you want us to be. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for being here and for watching, and have a great rest of your Sunday.